Okay, we are going through the Old Testament, and as we've pointed out a couple of times, there the Old Testament, well, we're going through the whole Bible, but the Old Testament is divided up into various parts, and you can divide it up in different ways, but there's a particular part that is history, and if you open up to the contents, or the index, or the contents, you will find that it begins with a book called Genesis, and all of the books that follow until you get down to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, all of those have to do with history in the Old Testament. It's the story of the Old Testament before Christ comes. And so we're talking about the history of the Old Testament. There's a particular section of the history that's attributed to one guy, and his name is Moses. Moses gathered it all up. He probably didn't write it all. We know that God wrote some of it with his own finger. But we also know that some of it may have been passed on to him by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those guys. And he wrote it all down. And the context is this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book of the Bible. And in this book, Moses is getting ready to die. And before he dies, he looks over and he sees a new land that God is going to establish. It's called the Promised Land, or Canaan Land, or the land flowing with milk and honey. But he has led hundreds of thousands of his family, his nation, to the brink of entering in to establish a whole new nation founded in a way that a nation has never been founded before. And so he gathers up all of the works that he thinks would be significant for them to understand before they go in and found this nation. It would be much like the founding fathers of the United States of America. When they went back into ancient history, they gathered up all the works that would fold into how we would establish our country. They went back as far as the early Greeks, Plato's Republic. They came up through probably Locke and the different men who established law in the 16th, 17th century. And they were going to write a document, but they gathered it out of all of the history so that we would be a people founded on principles that had been proven in history. And our government would be set up in accord with what seemed to be the best way to protect what we thought was valuable. Moses did the same thing. He wanted the people to have a literature so that they would understand. It just so happens that all of his literature was God-breathed. Everything that he gathered together that they needed were books that God himself had written. And so we're going back into the founding documents of the nation of Israel. What they needed to know before they founded their nation. And so last week and the week before, we went to the first couple of chapters. And just like most nations when they're founded, they try to go back and find out where God came from. Where did the God who governs their nation come from? I think I'm not really good with the Greek stuff, but as I understand it, most of us know Zeus, and we would kind of think that Zeus was the original god, but actually he wasn't. He had a dad who was named Cronos, and Cronos had a dad who was named Uranus. I believe Cronos was the son of the earth and the sky. Isn't that funny? We have a god who's God, who created the earth and the sky. The Greeks came up with a god who was born from the earth and the sky. Well, it didn't work out real well for him because Cronos did bad things to his daddy. And Cronos became God in place of his dad. But then Cronos had kids. He realized what he did to his dad. And so he thought maybe he might get in trouble with his kids. So he ate all of his kids up to number six. But kid number six, mama said, enough of this. So when it was time for daddy to eat the sixth kid, which was Zeus, she took a rock and wrapped it in swaddling clothes. And he swallowed the rock. which left Zeus free. Which left Zeus free. Hey, Jordan. I saw you walking in. I thought you were walking out. I'm talking crazy stuff here. I thought, there's somebody walking out. Zeus was on the outside, and he was able to extract all of his brothers and sisters out of his daddy's belly. And so that's Poseidon, you know, the god of the sea. And so anyway, you know, how would you like to live in a culture that those were your gods? Fortunately, Moses understood who our God was. And our God was self-sufficient in and of himself. He didn't kill his daddy. As a matter of fact, he was always a father and always a son and always in perfect harmony. Our gods were not eating each other and trying to prohibit each other from having children. As a matter of fact, they together wanted to produce children that they together could love. A father and a son who did not fight with each other, but a father and a son who wanted to take a people to himself, who then they too could continue to reproduce. Because in the kingdom of love, there's no fear of being toppled. Because we know our children understand that we lay our lives down for them, and they in turn lay their lives down for us. And so who we are has origin in a God who has continually walked in love, unlike what other countries or other nations try to, they see themselves. And as they try to imagine what a God would be, they can only imagine what they would be like if they were God. And so they project their fears into their gods. But thankfully, our God has revealed himself to us in his Son, who died for us. I like that. Who said that? Did you say it, Bob? That's good? That is good, Bob. It is good. Thank you. All right, so we went through Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just going to pick up in chapter 3. And what happens in chapter 3? Up till this point, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have created mankind. They've put them in the garden. They've told them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and shape it in his image. Remember, God shaped and filled, and then he told man, now you go and continue to shape in my image and fill in my image. There's only one thing that I'm asking you not to do, and that is to take matters into your own hand and separate yourself from me, but let's do this together. Where do you think the story's going to go? Yeah, there's a problem. Man decides that he can do better than God, and so I'm not going to go through the fall. I think everybody knows that Eve ate of the fruit. She offered it to Adam. They had their eyes opened, and they realized that they were naked. They hid themselves from God, and they covered themselves from each other. Just remember that. The result of sin is this: we hide from God and we hide from each other. What used to be pure relationship between us now reverts to somewhat what the Greeks would have projected on their gods, a fear of one another, that we might damage one another. And indeed, man did begin to damage himself when he lived apart from God. And so, if you look at the end of chapter 3, it's pretty interesting what happens. I'm not going to talk about what happens to Satan, but here's the curse. I'm going to read the curse to you, and in keeping with what we talked about the first couple of weeks, see if you can understand the significance of the curse. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And there's more to the curse, but I'll leave it there. There's your hint. Then next, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So I'm going to stop there. I've given you two parts of the curse. What does that address? Does anybody get it? Raise your hand if you get it. One, two, a few people get it. What was cursed? The very purpose of man. Go, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. and then subdue it. God said, go have babies, and then teach those babies how to raise gardens. Translated to us, that would be create disciples and teach them how to go and establish the kingdom of God in their place of work, wherever that is. But anyway, back in the garden, they didn't have factories yet. And so God, when they no longer lived according to God's word, what came on the very purpose of their life? A curse. And remember, we talked about how the central active force, means of an active force in creation was what? God spoke. God's word, God's will was what shaped and gave form. When man decides not to pursue God's word, he loses the blessing and he finds a curse instead. Now, if I wanted to stop and preach for a while about the condition of our lives, I would say this: to the degree that we have sought out God's word, not the religion of last year, not what I would like to be true about God, but to the degree that I've gotten into the Word of God and I've discovered His purposes for my life and I've given myself to those, to that degree, I am fruitful. I am multiplying. I'm extending in the earth. To the degree that I've taken matters in my own hand and I've majored in what I want to major in, I've decided to live where I want to live, I've decided to entertain myself in the way I want to entertain myself, deep down on the inside, I'm falling apart and I'm empty. And so no matter how much I strive to fulfill myself in those things I've chosen, I can't get no satisfaction. But to the degree I've found God and given myself to it, it may be killing me, but as I die, my life is fruitful and multiplying. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says, as we give ourselves to the will of God, our selfish part dies, and the death of our selfishness sets the Spirit free to bring forth fruit and life and joy in the people around us. Can I get an amen? Isn't that interesting? When they chose to live according to their own will, it brought a curse into the very purpose of their life. Somebody say that's good. Right, so God had to set them outside of the garden. And listen, when we get to the book of Revelation, what we're going to find out is that this garden really represented heaven. And God was looking for people to inhabit heaven. And as long as people want to live according to God's will, they want to live in heaven. But just as soon as you don't want to live according to God's will, you're not fit for heaven. You would ruin heaven. You would want to rearrange heaven according to your desires. And we know what happens. And so heaven would be destroyed. So the loving God, because He cares for those who want to walk with Him, lovingly prohibits those who would not live according to His will from coming into the Garden of Eden. And so they're out there, and God is going to give them an opportunity to grow up. He is going to give them an opportunity to live in the earth and continue to grow and multiply. And so they have two kids. It says that she conceives in chapter 4, and she has a child, one named Cain and one named Abel. Now, some people believe, it doesn't say she conceived twice. It says she conceived. Then she had Cain, then she had Abel. Twins are pretty prevalent in the Bible. Twins always mean that there's a godly grandfather involved. Anytime there's twins, it means that there's great blessing. No, I'm kidding. If if you all don't know, Matt and Andrea are with twins, and so I was just kidding. However, it is true. It says that she conceived, but then it says she bore, and then it says she bore. And so some people believe that they were twins. Whatever the truth is about it, they come to God, and I can come back and answer the I'm getting a lot of questions about tweaky things through these first 11 chapters, but I'll come back to those at a later date. But the point here is that Cain offers a sacrifice to God in the way he thinks sacrifice should be offered. It's kind of like a seeker-sensitive church. You know? I think God would be happy if we do it this way, as opposed to, I think we need to find out how God would be happy, and let's do it that way. Anyway, so he offers his sacrifice in a certain way, and his brother offers his sacrifice according to the will of God. And God receives receives Abel's sacrifice, but he's not happy with Cain's sacrifice. Why? Because Cain did not sacrifice in the way that God wanted him to. It was that simple. And so Cain is all pouty. And God comes to him and he says, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, I'll accept it. But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you got to rule over it, son. See, God didn't say, oh, you're not doing it my way. God comes to Cain. He says, Cain, what's the matter, bud? Daddy loves you. What's your problem? Listen, you know, if you'll just follow my word, everything will go well. And if you don't, then it's because of sin. And man, you have got to overcome sin. But Cain didn't like that. And he got mad that God would accept his brother and would not accept him. So Cain kills his brother. Cain kills his brother. Remember, Moses is writing a story to help people understand where they came from, the way life is. And Moses is making sure that everybody understands that it's within man to want to reshape the world to his own will. But when you reshape the world to your own will, it becomes corrupted and it begins to fall apart and it's extremely hurtful. But here's what you need to understand. God is always willing. God is always willing to make a way for you to be restored to relationship with him. But a lot of people just won't do it. Those kind of people end up causing war, destruction, death, and harm to the rest of the world. He's laying some foundation so we understand the way life is. And so Cain kills his brother, and God comes, and it's interesting the curse that comes on Cain. Verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. People who have murder or hatred in their heart, people who do not want to serve God, number one, every time they put their hand to something, it doesn't work out. And number two, they can never get settled. They never find peace. They are a wanderer. They can never find their place in society where it reflects the kingdom of God. Life together as a people. But they're vagabonds. You're going to find this in a lot of the people that you share with. You are going to find a lot of people that have had girlfriend after girlfriend after girlfriend. Same person may have had boyfriend after boyfriend after boyfriend. People whose friends have treated them poorly everywhere they go. People who are a wreck. And why is it? It's because they have tried to shape the world to their life. And they've never humbled themselves and said, there is a God. And I need to find His will for my life. And so their life continually falls apart, and their social life falls apart because they bring this curse on them. Not because God hates them. God is always coming to them saying, hey, buddy, listen. You need to do it my way. Let me teach you how to love a woman like she ought to be loved. Let me teach you how to love your parents like they ought to be loved. But if you don't do that, you're missing the mark. It's called sin. And sin wants to destroy you. But bud, you got to overcome that sin. See, Moses understood what was going on in his own time. He knew people, but he knew the stories. And he knew where the big issues would come out. And so this story had been passed down through the ages to him. And so the next thing that happens is we go into the generations of Adam. Now he's killed Seth, or he's killed Cain and Abel. You with me? Adam and Eve, they're out of the garden. They have kids. One kills the other. Now you've got Cain. He's been cursed. He's out there making babies. And well, let's go ahead and talk about his family. Let's go ahead and throw that up real quick. Let's go ahead and stay right here. We're dealing with 1 through 11, where it says four events: the creation, the fall, the flood, and nations. We're going to get through all of this tonight, okay? And it's the beginning of the human race, and it's historical, and it's talking about how sin spread. And that's where I'm getting ready to go right now, is where sin has spread throughout the earth. And sin spread through the earth through Cain. So Abel is dead, okay? We're in chapter 5 now, or chapter 4. He's dead, and now Cain is filling the earth. And let me tell you about Cain's family. First of all, he builds a city, and he names the city after his own son. Enoch. That's chapter 4, verse 17. So he's building a city. He's not calling it Jerusalem, the city of peace. He's not calling it Los Angeles, the city of angels. He's calling it my son's city. And so he's trying to establish a name for himself in the earth rather than what? To glorify God. And if you look down through here, it gives the expanse of civilization. The people who live in tents, the people who have herds. If you look in verse 23, the people who make bronze and iron. Back up in verse 21, all the artists and the singers. And so it talks about the establishment of technology in the earth. So the earth is being filled. But look at what it's being filled with. It gets down to one of his great-great-grandsons, Lamech, and this is what he says. He's chatting with one of his wives, and he says, listen, there was a guy that pushed me around the other day. I killed him. There's another guy I got in a fight. He wounded me. I killed that sucker. And I'm telling you what, I'll kill his whole family. Because nobody is going to mess with me. That's what was in the heart of the population. Nobody's going to mess with me. I'll get them back. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech is 77-fold. No forgiveness, just vengeance. The world is full of this. And Adam knew his wife. That means they slept together. They had another child, and that child's name was Seth. Seth had a son. His name was Enosh. And it says at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord again. Got it? Adam and Eve decided family without God. It produces vengeance, jealousy, and they kill each other. The one son who lives, he decides to fill the earth, take dominion, but it's built on vengeance. God is good to Adam and Eve. They have another son. And their grandson, Enosh, is it Enosh? Yeah. Begins to call upon the name of the Lord, O God. And so now you get another lineage in the earth. The earth is filled. The earth is, there's forgeries or forges. What's a place where they use forges? Forge? Foundries. There's foundries. Thank you, Joe. There's foundries. There's great music halls. And now the people of God are beginning to come in. And they begin to multiply. And so the next thing that happens is we see the generations of this godly group of people. So go to the next one. And this has always been the next one. This has always been real interesting to me. I don't know if you can see it very well as far as the words in it. But this is a chart. You have it in your email. This is a chart that lists the lineage all the way up to where we're going to finish tonight, which is the flood, Noah's flood. So first at the top is Adam. And see that blue line right below the red one? That's Seth. And there's one thing that I wanted to point out about this. But Seth has a son, and you see him there, Enosh. That's when they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And then they continue to have sons, all the way down to people that you may know. Methuselah is 1, 2, 3, the fourth one from the bottom. That little short purple one there is Enoch. You probably know a little bit about Enoch. And then there's Lamech right below Methuselah. And the blue one at the bottom, that's Noah. But here's what's really interesting. Remember, Moses is wanting, before they go in and they establish the land, for them to understand history. Okay? Here's where a lot of this history came from. This will really surprise you. This covers almost 2,000 years. The first 11 chapters covers 2,000 years. Look at Adam, where he dies, and look at Lamech, the third one from the bottom, where he is born. Adam knew Lamech. Lamech was Noah's father. Noah got all of this story from his father, who got it from his father. It was an amazing society. Can you imagine being able to sit down with George Washington? There would be no questions about the way things were. So tell me, were we a Christian nation? There would be no debate. Think, you could go all the way back to your ancient ancestors in Scotland. Ancestry.com would be out of business. You could just talk to the old guy down the road. He knew all those people. But what's amazing to me is that Adam was only one generation away in talking to Noah. And so, even though there wasn't a lot of literature passed on, this history was very clearly communicated to Noah by Lamech, who got it from the guy who was there. All right? And so Noah has Shem, and then the flood comes over on the end. All right? So we're all the way back up at, where are we? We're at Enosh, Seth. Seth has a son, Enosh. Now, during this period of time, I think it's really interesting. Something happens. They're calling upon the name of the Lord. But the world is filled with Cain's kids. Right? Okay? Go over to right before the flood. Let's see. Chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, For he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. Isn't that interesting? God sees that man is evil, and that the longer he lives, the more corrupt he gets. So God limits man's life to 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Right here we see where society goes wrong. You've got Seth's lineage who's been calling upon the name of the Lord. But the earth is filled with all kinds of people who have interesting things that they're involved in. And it says that the sons of God, those who called God their father, became interested in the things of the world, and they married into the world. Isn't it interesting? All the way back at Seth and Enosh, they were calling upon the name of the Lord. But as they grew and as they intermingled, they were willing to intermingle with women who were pursuing life according to their own desires. And the end result of that was a dissipation of holiness. And it wasn't long before it was in the heart of every man once again to do evil. Isn't that amazing? And so what we see here is we go from a time when they did call upon the name of the Lord to an extension of the kingdom, an extension of mankind. But in the end, where does man end up? Continually in his heart to do evil. So what does God do? Verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark. Isn't that amazing? So Moses is saying, guys, we're getting ready. We're going to establish a new nation. But you need to understand what happened. Over hundreds of years, men became interested in women who weren't interested in God. And that pulled them away from God. And before you know it, they were living for the world. And their kids became like Cain. And the whole earth was filled with men who only wanted to get their own satisfaction. Oh, but we're different. We're going to go into the land. We have the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you how we got the Word of God. But let me finish this story. Everybody knows what happened with the ark, right? Built the ark, and God came, and He destroyed every man, woman, and child in the earth, except for the people that were hidden in the ark of God. Does that make sense? God came and found one man that would follow Him, and God saved him and his family in an ark. After it's all completed, chapter 9, God says, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand, they are delivered. What does that sound like to you? Moses has just given them the birth, growth, corruption, and destruction of the whole world. And he's saying, God started over, and when he started over, what was in his heart? I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. and I want you to fill the earth. And I'm putting everything I've created at your disposal. God hasn't changed. God made a promise. He made a promise to Eve after she messed up. He said, Eve, listen, sweetheart, you're going to have a good kid one of these days. I promise you, you will have a good kid and he will deliver the whole world from this problem. And you're going to find that throughout this history as we go through it, it's in the heart of man to do evil when they turn from God. But God always says, look, if you do well, it'll be well with you. If not, the problem is sin, and you've got to overcome sin. And I will always send a deliverer to deliver you if you want to be delivered. And that's the story throughout the Old Testament, getting us ready for when Christ returns. And so to get us ready for next week, when we're going to go ahead and talk about the promise that comes to Abraham, the next thing that happens is, lo and behold, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You see Shem up there. There's a reason that he's up there and Noah's other sons aren't up there. Ham, Shem, and Japheth are the sons of Noah, and they fill the earth again. Ham has all kinds of descendants. They're all listed here so that we know where the nations come from. But right after they get off the boat, Noah gets drunk. Ham mocks his father. And sin enters in. And they continue to grow. And then they all get together and listen to what they decide they're going to do. They decide that they are going to build a tower to heaven. Rather than believing God to come down and to live according to His will and then be taken to heaven, they by themselves are going to ascend to heaven based in their own abilities that have been developed through the technology and the science and all of the knowledge that God gave them. Again, it was in their heart. I do not want to live according to God's word. I want to create a world of my own, and I want that to be good enough to achieve heaven. Moses is genius. He understands what makes man tick. And he takes us back through the story. Why? Because he's getting ready to establish a nation. By the Spirit, he's been led to bring a people to a place. Look, we're going to go in a fresh start. But you need to understand two things. One, man left to himself deserved destruction, and God destroyed it. Man started over with the same mandate. I'm going to give it to you. Shape it and form it and fill it. But instead of trying to walk with God as He comes down by the Spirit, they decided they were going to do what they wanted and get to heaven. And so God had already promised Noah that He wouldn't wipe the world clean of people again. So this time, instead of destroying the world, God separated man so that they couldn't get together and use their synergy to create things that made them think that they were gods. Does that make sense? Isn't this awesome? I mean, they're getting ready to lay foundations for a nation. And this is like Adam Smith, Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson all getting together and saying, this is the way things work. How are we going to govern this thing? They were getting all of the understanding of mankind together. And so Moses said God had to separate man. And now I want you all to understand, there are nations all over the world, but you're special. I'm going to share with you in the next chapters how that God chose you specifically and He made a promise to you that what Adam and Eve couldn't do, what Enosh couldn't do, what Noah couldn't do, and what the people at Babel couldn't do. God chose us to establish a nation that would show forth His praises. And He made a promise. Just like He made the original promise, He has made a promise to you and your family, and He will not let you down. God is going to get His glory through your life. And I'm going to share that with you. You've got to understand that there's people in the earth that don't want to follow our God. But our God has promised that you will be fruitful and multiply, and you will fill the earth. Of course, we know that the cycle continues, and it ends up on the day of Pentecost. Here's what happens on the day of Pentecost. Remember the Tower of Babel. What happened? God said, if you guys get together, you want to exalt yourself, so I'm going to separate you. But on the day of Pentecost, He identified those people who wanted to honor God, and He said, now I'm going to give you one language, and it's going to pull you all together, because what you're wanting to build is not a Tower to Babel, but what you're wanting to do is you are wanting to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. And now I pull you back together, and everything that has separated you, I tear down those walls, and I make one people out of you, and we are going to go in, and we are going to establish a nation in all nations, and it's going to be called the kingdom of God. And it's going to be based in the work that I've done through my son Jesus that made it possible for the Spirit to come and live inside of you. All right, so pick up and read the life of Abraham for next week. And we're going to see how God makes promise and keeps promise to one man, and how He fulfills that in Jesus Christ.